you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, May 6, 2016. And should I do a little reading out of Acts here, or do you want to jump into the National Day of Prayer or some of the prayer rallies that were local, or a little shout out for upcoming Mother's Day, or just me convey a few little announcements? Any preference you have?
Jump on those announcements and see what you have to say.
Okay. And I'm calling Jason via the phone lines. Circumstances such that this is just the ideal way to do today's edition of Mark and Friends. Thank you, Jason, for being available. And one of my kind of happy, sad, surprise notices that our dear friend Chuck Macy went home to be with the Lord. I got this notice on Wednesday. I'm reading from the obituaries on Wednesday's News Gazette, May 4th. And actually today, I believe at 11 at Christian Life Church in Rantoul, his funeral service will take place. And I'm not sure, it shows the visitation from 9 to 11 p.m. Friday night, tonight. But that's kind of unusual to have the service in the morning at 11 a.m. and then visitation from 9 to 11 p.m. at night. So I don't know if that's a misprint, but I'm just reading from Wednesday's News Gazette. But Chuck and Cora, they were actually signed up to go up to the Moody Church with us in a few weeks, and they were on a missions trip to Israel in 2005 and had been on other Great News Radio outings like our David Jeremiah trip where he spoke a few years back, and have just attended various radio events and teachings and talks. So I'd ask our listeners to pray up Cora, as certainly she's grieving through. From the obituary, it says it was kind of like a surprise. So I think life was suddenly taken from him. But, you know, it wasn't a surprise to God, and it was time to bring Chuck home. But he was a dear saint, beloved by, I think, all that knew him. And Cora is just a little fireball for the Lord, just a little sweetie. And so, yeah, that's a shocker, but it kind of awakens you to the fact that, you know, we are mortal. There is a designated time for each and every one of us, and, you know, we desire to finish well and to walk faithfully with the Lord, and it seems like Chuck finished well, but just a shock when you look in the paper, and I'm like, is that, I know him. And then you read it, and you're just like, wow. So what do you say during these times when it's like sudden and it's just a shock?
Well, I think it's really just what you've already said, that the Lord, you know, has an appointed time for each one of us, and we don't know when that time is. James tells us that we're a mist and a vapor, that we're here today and gone tomorrow. And I think I even referenced on the program earlier in the week that this last breath that we took was the Lord's to give, and it's also the Lord's to take. And at the appointed hour, you know, the designated time, Jesus, knowing the voice of his sheep, he comes and he retrieves us. He comes and gets us. And praise God that he does that. I mean, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is, I believe it's the 24th verse of Jude, when Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." So this verse here tells us that God is able, that he's sovereign over everything, over even our lives, and that he can keep us from stumbling. But at the same time, as he keeps us from stumbling by the power of his Spirit, now that he comes and he delivers us. And not only does he deliver us, but I love it that when Jesus comes, it says that he presents us blameless before the presence of his glory. And he does so, it says, with great joy. So it's not like it's begrudging, like Jesus comes and he gets us and he has to do this job, and gosh, you know, well, I guess I'm the Son of God, I have to do this. He delivers us into the throne room. He delivered Chuck into the throne room with great joy. He was like, "Lord, I want you to see Chuck. Isn't it amazing? Chuck has come home. This is a temporary address for us."
Yeah.
You know, so we switch addresses. You know, our new address is glory. You know, we still, the basic tenets of our lives are the same. We still love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and might. And so, you know, Chuck's love for Jesus didn't wane, you know, as he was being delivered. It was amplified and magnified. And Chuck has joined that, you know, that great
heavenly chorus.
You know, Yeah, that great chorus of angels that are singing, holy, holy, holy. And there's thousands upon 10,000s and thousands, you know, that are singing around the throne and declaring the glories of God. And so it's amazing. But, you know, as I tell people, it's always difficult for those of us who are left behind because we are human. And there are things here that we love. And some of those things are people. And when people exit, even though we have the confidence of knowing that they have been delivered into glory, even though we, because the scriptures say it, can say, oh, death, where is your sting? It doesn't mean that death doesn't have a little sting. You know, the sting is gone because we know where they're going, but the sting in the flesh still hurts because they're gone. We miss them. We love them. We want to wake up and see them again. And so, you know, our prayers need to be for Cora. And I tell people, I say, I just want to give you permission to weep.
Yeah.
Because you need to weep. But realize that your weeping and your rejoicing can come side to side.
Yeah.
You know, come next to each other. You can have great joy because of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you can weep greatly because you're going to miss this person. But, oh, the joy that we're going to, you know, and that's kind of how it abounds. You know what I mean? Because we weep and I miss them, but I'm going to see them again. And I wish I knew, but I do know. And so, I mean, you have this kind of abounding joy and sadness at the same time.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, and I don't know exactly how this all works, but you know how God sees Chuck, sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, sees us, you know, perfect and complete, and really the words of God as Chuck maybe entered into the heavenlies was, well done, my good and faithful servant, as he looks at Chuck through Jesus Christ, because he's put on the robes, if you will, of Christ. You know, so there is that celebratory side of knowing that he's in a great place and he's in the loving care and right there in the presence of God. You know, that's what we all long for, to be in the presence of God.
Yeah, I mean, when you read the final chapters of Revelation and you realize what heaven looks like, I mean, the final chapters of Revelation paint heaven as made of transparent gold and amethyst and jasper and all the finest of stones and gates that are like 10, 15, whatever feet high, made of large pearls and walls that stretch miles high, and the glory of the Lord is manifest everywhere. When you read those, even though, I mean, heaven is described in Revelation, I think, in the economy of roughly a dozen verses, it still is so majestic that you can't wrap your mind around it. And what I always am breathless on is the fact that today, you know, for all we think we know, Chuck knows more than us.
Right.
For all we think that we've got figured out, Chuck has it figured out. I mean, is it like really figured out? We still look upon Christ with a veiled face. We can't see his glory lest we die. And Chuck sees the glory of God. He sees him face to face. He sees the Lamb.
Yeah.
And I mean, what a day that is. I mean, I can't even, I have trouble when it comes to funerals because I don't always, if they're a believer, I don't get sad. And I am brokenhearted if they are not a believer because I know what that means. I know what ultimate destiny awaits them, you know, eternal conscious torment. It is nothing that any of us should take lightly. In fact, it should push us out to want to share the gospel and love people towards Jesus Christ in whatever form and fashion that we can. But when I know somebody's a believer, I struggle with this idea of being sad that they've passed away. And that's only because I can't imagine seeing the glory of Christ. I can't imagine seeing the glory of God, truly seeing it. And we see glimpses and shadows of it now, and we're breathless. I mean, we're giddy. We jump up and down, and we tell God stories. And we have seen but a shadow of what God is doing and who God is. And I mean, today, you know, or we, when he passed, Chuck sees God face to face.
Yeah.
And that is magnificent.
Yeah, so I would ask our listeners, those of you that knew Chuck, certainly remember Cora. She's just a gem, faithfully following the Lord, and we'll carry on, obviously, and we'll keep her prayed up and, you know, do your part to keep her lifted up and contact her or see if there's a means or a way you can assist or help in the days ahead and in the months ahead and in the years ahead. And so... Well, our pattern in the book of Acts, I was going to read a certain passage out of chapter 23, but I think I'm going to begin with the beginning of chapter 23, just verse 1, and I know we'll backstep a few verses, but I think this connects a little to Chuck, because here's Paul, verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." And it's kind of just an interesting statement. I would hope that I could say that to some degree as I continue to walk in cadence with the Spirit's leading and, you know, oh, Lord, conform me to the image of Jesus. So the things that I do, the things that I say are a part of your plan and purpose. You know, Paul could say that, and yet, boy, is there an interesting response. And then where he gets kind of down and dirty, where he shares some things where he's kind of furious at them all. But how about opening our time in prayer and, you know, set a little context of what's going on with Paul and why he's talking to the Sanhedrin?
Sure. Father, we just thank you for the ability to open your word and for it to speak its truths to us. Thank you and praise you that it is a breathing and living word, that it speaks to us, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it takes truth and lies and separates them and shows us and reveals to us truth. And it also magnifies truth and shows us how great truth is. And Father, we love your truth. You tell us that your word is a pillar of truth. And so, Father, we want to stand upon that and its strength. Father, we thank you that within this word, it tells us things like that you will deliver us with great joy. And, Father, the confidence that we have concerning what we face today and the confidence of what we face when we learn that somebody that we love has passed, all those things, Father, we have great confidence because of your word, your living and breathing, breathed out word. And so, Father, we pray that whatever is spoken today through your word would give somebody encouragement, that it would give them endurance, that it would show them that you are alive and you are well and you are speaking into our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen.
You know, Paul has been beaten. The crowds have gotten out of control. They're trying to bring Paul before the Romans, and at the moment before Paul is going to be taken in and scourged. And we said, probably in the same place that Jesus was most likely scourged, in the Anatolia fortress. You know, Paul looks over at the tribunal and he says, "You know, I'm a Roman citizen." And the tribunal, wait, what do you mean? And the tribunal says, "Well, I purchased my citizenship because that was one of the practices in Rome. If you were less than a pure Roman citizen, you would purchase your citizenship." But Paul says, no, I didn't get to purchase anything. I am a citizen. And so now there's a quandary in what to do with Paul. And you almost had to begin in 22 in verse 30 when it says, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet." So the tribunal says, "I need to figure out what's going on here. This thing is muddy. It is problematic at best, and I need to understand what's happening." And so it says they brought Paul down and set him before them, and before them is the Sanhedrin. That's important to note. The Sanhedrin is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, who ideologically believe different things. You know, Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in certain things. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. So you have sharp divides even within the Sanhedrin. And so it says, looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived." Now listen, even though all this is happening, even though there are these sharp divisions and sharp clashes that are happening between Paul and these folks, listen to how Paul addresses them. He says, "Brothers." Now, he doesn't have to say that. He could right out the gate condemn them, but he doesn't. He continues to display a type of grace that I think many of us would be hard-pressed to have in this situation.
And in my version, the NIV, it says, "my brothers," which even seems to personalize it even a little more.
Yeah. And so I think Paul was always trying to build bridges. I mean, if we remember correctly, Paul had gone and he had gotten a number of men, and he had gone into the temple, he had paid his due, and he was spending the 7 days of purification. So Paul was trying to come beneath the law. He was trying to show everybody, "I am not a problem. I am not any trouble here. I want to be obedient." Now, Paul was going to tell you, I mean, Paul was absolutely frustrating in this way. He was not going to stop preaching Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. But Paul was more than willing, because Paul said, when I go with the Jews, I do this. When I go with the Greeks, I do this. Paul said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to see people get saved. Now, the one thing, again, that Paul didn't do is he would not step off of that Christ in him crucified. And I think that sometimes we get so antsy to see people get saved, we get so antsy to see people come to know who Christ is, that we forget to preach Christ in him crucified. Mm-hmm. Paul never gave that up.
Well, and I think I like what you also said, where he was, I don't want to say diplomatic, but in, sometimes we'll get angry or this group and we'll lash out or condemn or spew things that, you know, are very hateful. And here he embraced them, my brothers.
Yeah. He said, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. So he's saying, look, I've been faithful. Not only to God, but I've been faithful to the law. I've been faithful to the scriptures that you guys hold true. I've been faithful to these things. I went to the temple. I took those men. I paid that money. I was going through the purification. What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Now let's keep in mind always that they truly don't hate Paul. What they hate is Jesus, because he's preaching Jesus. And so the high priest Ananias, it says in verse 2, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So there's not even an answer. Now, what's fascinating here is that this is, right here, a shadow. Remember, we've talked about these shadows of what happens with Paul and how they shadow what happened with Jesus. And so here, this is a shadow of what happened to Jesus. If we were to look at John chapter 18, verses 21 and 23, what happens? The high priest has Jesus slapped on the mouth as he's questioning him. So here we have some of the same kind of shadows, which tells us that Paul is going to serve as a type of sacrificial lamb, a type of Christ here. He is not the Christ, but he is a type of a shadow to show that his life will be sacrificially poured out. So the things that Paul wrote about in Romans concerning Christ, he was going to shadow those in some way, shape, or form. So the high priest commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth, and Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting to judge me according to the law, yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Paul says, listen, there are places in the law here where it would tell you not to treat me this way, and yet you would. You would say you're a priest. You would say you are one who upholds the law, but you are willing to break the law at any given time, at any whim. And he calls him a whitewashed wall. You remember Jesus in Matthew 23 called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, Jesus said, you're like that cup. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of filth. You know, you tithe the 10% of your mint and your dill, but you keep the best stuff for yourself. Jesus was saying, and Paul saying here, you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
You're an absolute hypocrite. You look really good on the outside, but I understand on the inside that you are full of something else. And isn't that what Paul himself said in Philippians? When Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin. He said, zealous for the law, zealous for persecuting the church. And he said, and I count it all rubbish. Paul said, I looked good on the outside, didn't I? But on the inside, it was all rubbish. Hmm. On the inside, I was still coveting. I was still unforgiving. I was still hateful. I was still all of these things, Paul says. And Paul, knowing those things himself, we know because he has already written the book of Philippians by this point. And so we know that Paul already uncovered in himself these own feelings, and he sees this in the high priest. He sees what hollow, empty kind of scoreboard religion can do.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you order me to be struck. And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? This is so heartbreaking right here, Mark, because the people who are standing with the priest are more concerned about the priest than they are about God's word, God's law, and God himself. Mm. No one here in this moment goes, well, you know, actually the Bible says you shouldn't do that. We shouldn't strike our brother. Shouldn't do these things. And yet there's more priest worship happening here than worship of God. More obedience to the priest than there is obedience to God's word. And listen, we should be subject to the authorities that are over us in terms of pastors and preachers and teachers and those kinds of things. But we also should not be afraid to say, you know, I think that we've moved out of line here.
Mm.
I think that we have a problem here. And in everybody's kind of church, there should be a discipline, there should be a process that we go through to do that. We don't kind of stand up in church and raise our hand and say, listen, I think you've interpreted that passage wrongly. But there is a pathway that we can to have constructive and good conversation. Somebody here should have stood up and said, wait a second, what we're doing is wrong.
Yeah.
Now, what's fascinating is Paul is in the right here. And yet, unlike these men who were worshiping the priest and worshiping what the priest was doing, unlike these men who won't admit they're wrong, Paul will admit he's wrong. It says, and Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Listen, Paul goes right to the word. He's guided by the word. He loves the word. He embraces the word. He loves God's truth and wants to live by God's truth. And therefore, he quotes God's truth, even when he knows that he's right. Paul's right. He should not have been struck. Paul did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve the brutality that was given to him. And yet, what does Paul say? Most of us would say Paul had every right to lose his temper. Most of us would say Paul had every right to call him a whitewashed wall. And yet Paul himself would say, I don't have that right because God's word tells me differently. And this is one of those moments where God's word has us transcend what we think is right, has us transcend what we feel we ought to deserve or ought to do, because God has a higher standard. And it's magnificent how Paul is willing, even in the face of absolute adversity, to keep himself to God's standard. And I think that that's a challenge for all of us. We need to try to keep ourselves and hold ourselves to God's standard. Now, will we ever meet that standard? No, but as we walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh, we may have a real shot at that. Just like Paul does here. I would just challenge people, how can we walk in the humility of Paul?
And is that not the question for us all today, Jason? Really surrender, submit, lean into the Lord, ask His Spirit to guide and lead us, to kind of orchestrate things so that we can be His ambassadors, His witnesses to a hurting world, to our family, to those around us, to just surrender to Him so that we can be equipped to be bold for Him, as He would desire us to be, you know, His followers this very day. Oh, well, I can't wait till next Friday, because Paul really gets the crowd stirred with some of the things he's going to say, and there'll be some teachable moments for us all. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.